Good afternoon. Whoa. All right. I think you need to turn me down a little bit. You know, I'm kind of like Michelle. I don't really need too much of a microphone. So. All right. It's good to see you. Wow. Close, huh? Are you feeling Christmas?
Yes.
Ah, me too. I got my little wreath here, you know. Pastor Hideko, do you know her? Who knows Pastor Hideko? Oh, she's Pastor Hiroshi's mother, and she's about this big, you know, about this big. And today she saw me, and I said, "Hey, you're looking good." And she said, "Oh, I feel great." And she's, I think, about 150 or so, but you know, somewhere around there. But she said, "Oh, you still have those?" I said, "I've got about this many." I said, "Whenever I get a chance, I take them, you know." But they don't make them anymore. But the hearing impaired group used to make these, you know. And so I stocked up while I could. So, and I've been wearing them for about 2 months now. So, I like Christmas. Well, let's pray before we get into the word. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Dear God, thank you for coming to earth as a vulnerable baby. You came to live with us so that you would be approachable and so that you would reveal your glory as the one and only Son of God. We praise you. We thank you for this gift, especially now, just 1 week before we celebrate Christmas, although we're celebrating him today. Help us not to miss one moment. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Well, Christmas, I have this, and you probably have this too. I have my phones over there. I have this app with Christmas songs on it, and I've got 7 giga. So everywhere I go, the Christmas songs are playing in my car, in my van. And I love Al Green. Probably you don't even know who's Al Green. I love Al Green. And this morning, my wife's trying to find my Christmas station. Come on, Midori, find it. And I'm so in love with you. Al Green comes on, you know, and I'm going, I love that song, Midori, but it's not the time for Al Green. Find me some Christmas music, you know. And so just love it. But, you know, occasionally when you're listening to some, I'm not a country music fan, but even Christmas songs in country are okay. But sometimes you get some really strange ones, right? I heard one the other day that just, I was just going, oh, sacrilege. No, I wasn't. I was just laughing. I'm getting nothing for Christmas because I ain't been nothing but bad. I broke my bat on Johnny's head. Somebody snitched on me. I hid a frog in sister's bed. Somebody snitched on me. I spilled some ink on mommy's rug. I made Tommy eat a bug. I'm getting nothing for Christmas. Mommy and Daddy are mad. I'm getting nothing from Christmas because I ain't been nothing but bad. And there's some really weird songs out there. But I got a kick. I love them all. It's about all of them, right? My wife was saying, you know, they haven't had a good one come out lately. You know, somebody needs to. I said, yeah, some Christians need to. You know, so if you're musically talented, all of my Filipino brothers and sisters, maybe somebody should start writing some new Christmas songs. The old ones are great. Here's one of my favorite ones from high school. Grandma got run over by a reindeer walking home from our house Christmas Eve. You can say there's no such thing as Santa, but as for me and Grandpa, we believe. You know, and it goes on that Grandma slipped out the front door after she'd been drinking too much eggnog and forgot her meds. So anyway, Christmas, all the songs, you know, that's all fun, it's all great. But let's begin today's talk, today's lesson with a few verses from John chapter 1. John's Gospel chapter 1. About 3 weeks ago, I think I preached on John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And so let's just look at a few of those verses and kind of review a little bit, and we'll just keep moving on from there. But I'm going to read from John. You can follow along with me. Verses 1 through 5 to start with. In the beginning was the Word, or the Logos. And the Logos was with God. And the Logos, or the Word, was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Who is this talking about? Jesus, right. So talking about Jesus. Let's go to verse 10. Let's skip through, just go right up to verse 10. He was in the world, and through the world, and though the world was made through him, unfortunately, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who's he talking about? Huh? Who's he talking about? No. To all who received him, who's he talking about? Us. Yes, that's right. Like Pastor Hiroshi said in the morning services, are you guys listening? That's what he said this morning. Are you listening at all? It was funny. He did it funnier than me. Okay, let's go. Verse 12, one more time. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Verse 14, today's text. The Word, the Logos, right, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. The very Word of God. Praise God. Written by Jesus' best friend. That's what we talked about 3 weeks ago. His name was John. When John wrote this gospel, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to load the introduction of his gospel with some key words that would best describe Jesus the Christ, right? And we talked about just one word at that time. We talked about the word, word, and it's translated as logos. The Greek is logos, and it's translated as word. Really hard for us. But there's some other important words for you, for us to pay attention in these first few verses, and you can do your own research, do a Bible study, and you can spend a lot of time doing that. The other words are life and light, very critical words in this chapter. So John purposely chose, and the Holy Spirit purposely inspired him to use these important words. They're important to us now, but they're important in the first century as well. These were very complex, very debated words. What did they mean? They were debated in the religious setting, in the philosophical setting, and even scientifically these words were debated. What do they mean? What could it mean to me individually? What does it mean to us as a society? So John chose these words intentionally because these words grab the reader and make them want to read this gospel. So he was writing he's writing to both Jews and Gentiles, maybe more so to Gentiles that would read this gospel in the Greco-Roman world. There were Jews living there as well. So he had a double impact in choosing these words. Now, a really talented author, we know, will do what John did in the very first line or lines of their book. Let me read from an author that we've probably read during this season a few times. Let me read from this particular author. Maybe that's why it's coming out Arthur instead of author. Marley was dead to begin with. There is no doubt whatever about that. The register of his burial was signed by the clergyman, the clerk, the undertaker, and the chief mourner. Scrooge signed it, and Scrooge's name was good upon change for anything he chose to put his hand to. Old Marley was as dead as a doornail. Huh? Makes you want to read. Makes you want to continue. He's got me. I don't know how many times I've read that, but every time I read the intro, I go, got to continue. Now, Charles Dickens, A Christmas Carol. John's writing was even more enticing than Dickens. He was writing both to Jews and Gentiles, and he had the attention of both. Gentiles reading this intro in that area would have been captivated by the logos, the word, by the word life, and by the word light, since they were big, debated words at that time. Jews living in that Greco-Roman area, reading this would have been baited by the introduction's first three words in the beginning, as we discussed last time. It would have pointed back all the way back to the book of Genesis. So a quick look at this word logos one more time. And since my sermon, I've looked around and read around different definitions. And here's a basic definition from that day, you know, what they thought, you know, if they could have gotten a consensus and come together with any definition, this would have been close to what they would have come up with. The invisible life force holding everything together. One more time. The invisible life force holding everything together. That kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? What people want to believe. Sounds like a movie that's coming out, right, real soon. Or maybe has it come out? Has it started? Oh, this coming Friday, last Friday. Oh, okay, see, I'm so up with things like that. But I watched the one on TV a couple of nights ago, right? Something from Star Wars, right? Life force. Well, John came along and exploded their ideas by saying that the Logos is not only a life force, but Logos, the word, is a person, and you can know him, and he wants to know you. In a little dusty town in the middle of the Middle East, Logos took on human flesh and manifested physically. After his birth, he was there with his mom and his stepdad, Joseph. Then to the shepherds, there was this baby in linen. And then to all the people in the area. Logos has been born as the revelation of the grace of God in all its purity and the truth of God in all its power. And Logos comes in this single human being, Jesus Christ, who is fully God, fully man. He is the Son of the Most High and the Savior of the world. Can somebody say something? Amen. I'm feeling Christmas. Man, that's Jesus. He's a baby. Yes, he's in the manger scene. Yes, he's tiny, but he is the Savior of the world. He's the Son of the Most High God. Okay, let's go to verse 14, our text for today. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. I turned around and looked at Art, and I said, has Grace been peeking at my notes? And I was smiling. He was smiling. You can see my notes, what I wrote. And I didn't type this. I said, I'm going to suggest that we memorize John chapter 1, verse 14. Why would we do that? So that this week, or for you personally, yes, but so that this week, as we head toward Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, we might just have an opportunity to share the real meaning of Christmas and tell someone why Jesus is your non-negotiable at Christmas. So we'll do that a little bit later, maybe. We'll kind of look at how we can memorize just one verse. Grace, that was just, you know, wonderful what you did there. I'm glad you did Luke, but You know, I just said, here, just take my notes and preach. You know, if you'd have memorized from John chapter 1. Now, you know, around this time of year, some Christians can be a little snarky, right? You know the word snarky, kind of uppity, right? Because you'll walk up to them and you'll say, Happy Holidays, and they'll go, you know, they want to bite your head off, it almost looks like. That's not very happy of them, is it? Instead of Merry Christmas, they say Happy Holidays. It's not that Christians, you know, who feel that way are not, we're not anti-Japanese or anti-Buddhist or anti-Muslim. It's just that we are pro-Jesus. We're Christians, and we celebrate Christmas, and we celebrate the birth of our Savior. It's not Christmas for a Christ follower without singing and without talking and about reflecting about the birth of Jesus Christ. That's what we do. That's how we feel. It leaks out of us. So first of all, if you're an unbeliever and you're wondering why we always talk about Jesus and Christmas and we have these lights and it's funny, you know, we wear antlers and stuff, you know, just bear with us. No, we're not mean or uppity. But on the other hand, we're not going to apologize for celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior as he comes to earth as our logos, as our light, and as our life. You know, it's getting pretty funny in America in some places. I was actually interviewed a few years ago by a station in San Diego because the guy had heard from me that Christmas lights and Christmas displays and mangers and things like that are in public view and sponsored by cities. And whereas, you know, in San Diego, they were having a big deal about, you know, couldn't put baby Jesus out, you know. You could put some other things out, but you couldn't put Jesus in a manger scene. You know, it's just, you know, this. I live in Iwakuni, about an hour from here. And in front of the station and behind the station, these are both funded by the city of Iwakuni, these Christmas displays are more godly than my hometown in Louisiana, than their Christmas display. They've got trees and shepherds and angels and, you know, it's just wonderful behind and in front of Iwakuni Station, but not back in my hometown in southwest Louisiana. Isn't that mind-boggling? You got it backwards, right? Don't misunderstand. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I love the Christmas stuff. I love it. It's great. I want to say to my friends, are you kidding? I don't love Christmas. I love it. Come look at my house. I love all of that. Most Christians do. The gifts, the light, the food, and the food, and the food, you know, the get-togethers, the music, Santa. Now look at me, Santa beard going here. Even the irritating dancing elves on Facebook are getting to be fun, you know? Put your head on this elf, you know. Ooh. Glad I haven't had bad dreams yet about the elf. And you know what's really good about December? You can gain weight and almost no one will complain until January, you know. How about Christmas movies? Christmas movies are great. I love Jim Carrey's The Grinch Stole Christmas. That's a great one. We take it out every year and watch it. What are some other Christmas movies that are good? What do you think? You like some? You watch them every year? No? Nothing? Huh? I don't know that one. You have to translate. Michelle, translate. Yeah. How about Home Alone, the Chicago family that keeps going on vacation and leaving their son at home to fight the wet bandits by himself, you know? Wow, there's so many other good Christmas movies. Yeah, it's fun to watch that. It's awesome, and we love that stuff. But we love Jesus more, and we're willing to enjoy all that other stuff as long as we can enjoy Jesus and having him in a manger if we want to put him in a manger. Jesus is our story, and we pastors we'll do our best to bring you back from all that other stuff, right? That's beautiful, all the lights everywhere. We want to bring you back from all that other stuff, not because that other stuff is bad, but because it's incomplete, right? It's incomplete. A Christmas without Jesus Christ is like eating just sugar. There's no spiritually nourishing substance. Jesus is the very substance of Christmas. What happens if you eat too much sugar? You get diabetes, and I mean, what's the immediate happen? You know, you get that rush, but after that, ooh. And you know, that's what happens on December 26th often, because all you're doing is eating the sugar of the lights and all of that. I mean, we have a friend who puts up this amazing Christmas display, Japanese friend of ours. And boy, I mean, December 26th, she's ripping those decorations down and putting them in boxes, and that's the end of Christmas. You know, it's like, whoa, man. So anyway, ask a kid. Here's Christmas, all right? Ask a child what they want for Christmas, a child who's, you know, old enough to respond. And they'll give you a list, you know, that long. Ask Chris's wife what she wants for Christmas, and she'll say, I want a long nap on a good, comfortable bed. I want these kids out, you know. A different perspective. But the world, you know, the world sits on Santa's lap and asks for stuff for Christmas. And then come the 26th of December, they feel empty. And come the turn of the year, they feel emptier. So let me ask you a question, especially the believers in the room, even if you're not a believer. What do you want for Christmas? Seriously, think about it. I don't want to hear your answer, because I can't get it for you, but except me, Dory, you know, except my wife. I can't get it. But seriously, what do you want for Christmas? Think about that, Christian. You just wish for something. Now, as a Christian, our wish is not just a simple wish. We can pray for what we really want. And a lot of the time when we pray, and you know this is true, when we pray, God begins to change our want, doesn't he? This is what I really want you to get me, God. And as you continue to pray for that, God moves on your heart. Okay, that's just a question for you to think about this week. Okay, let's get into John chapter 1, verse 14. Okay, I'm going to help you join me here as we read some parts of John chapter 1, verse 14. Okay, ready? John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh. Right? Oh, man, that was weak. Let's try it again. One more time. The Word became flesh.
The Word became flesh.
And made His dwelling among us.
And made His dwelling among us.
We have seen His glory.
We have seen His glory.
The glory of the one and only Son.
The glory of the one and only Son.
Who came from the Father.
Who came from the Father.
Full of grace and truth.
Full of grace and truth.
Now I'm told that if you memorize things in sections like this, it makes it easier. And that's why I broke it up for you. You do it any way you want. And I would suggest that since we're in Japan, that you might look up this verse in Japanese and have somebody write it out for you or romanize it for you if that's necessary, and try to remember it this week. It's a good suggestion. Remember it in English and in Japanese if you want to. So when you memorize this, and why I'm suggesting this week, when you memorize it, and for you it's good to look at this, and after we have the message today, you may make an opportunity to talk to someone about Christmas this week. You know, one time I had this guy coming, Japanese businessman, coming over to my house for English lessons. And it was around the 1st of December when he's was coming, and he saw all the lights, and he said, why did you do this to your house? You know? Opportunity, the light of the world, life, light, many lights. The real light is Jesus Christ. So you might have an opportunity to talk about John, Jesus' best friend. John wrote this, and this is talking about Jesus and how you love Christmas and how you love all the other stuff, the lights, the shopping, the presents. But all that other stuff is the icing on the cake. But Jesus is the substance of Christmas. And I won't compromise my Jesus. So, on that first Christmas morning, so if you have an opportunity this week, I recommend that you memorize this. On that first Christmas morning, the angels split open the sky and they tell the shepherds, good news, the Messiah is here. He's going to save his people from their sins. And shepherds, go to this place and you'll find this baby wrapped in linen. Go there. And the shepherds run over to find the baby. And they said, wow, just like the angel told us. And there's Mary and Joseph and they're holding the baby. And maybe Joseph is holding the baby and his, you know, and the shepherds. And, well, yeah, I have this funny way of thinking. What were the shepherds thinking? Did they figure it out from the angels telling them from their sabbatical lessons as children? The Messiah's coming. Here's this baby. And maybe Mary explained it. Maybe Joseph said, you know, I had this dream, you know, and Mary, and we came here. And I just wonder about those things. But here's what I know. God made himself vulnerable as a newborn baby wrapped in simple linen, a linen cloth. And God, to his own people, to these Jewish people, is no longer scary. He's approachable. There he is. God just did this. I think probably if you come back next week, you'll hear a similar story in the sermon next week. I'm not sure, but it's worth listening to again and again and again, this Christmas story. We should preach Christmas throughout the year, actually. You know, God was once really scary, even to his own people, the Israelites, the Jewish people. And he's still scary today to a lot of people because they don't know who Jesus is. They don't know what Christmas means. But God's own people were in slavery in Egypt for over 400 years. And so God came to deliver them. In order to set them free, this is what God did. God had to go to Egypt and rain down plague after plague after plague after plague to get the people of Egypt to release their slaves, the people of Israel. And when the Egyptians finally came to their senses, they set the Jewish people free. And so the Jewish people are all leaving. And the Egyptians were so glad to see them go, they were saying, here, take this gold, take this money, take this food, just get out. And they were wandering off into the desert and all gone. And then Pharaoh and his army said, we're going to get you guys to come back. What have we done? And so here they, you know, they come to this big body of water and they're going, the Egyptian army's coming. We're all going to die. And God opens up the waters and they walk through on dry land. And they get to the other side and the waters close up and swallow up the Egyptian army. They're drowned right before the eyes of the people of Israel. Tell me that's not really scary. That's a scary God. The Egyptians were drowned, but the people of Israel going, we better not be like them, because God is going to get us too. Very scary. Okay, so they saw God's protection, but they didn't see God's compassion yet. So there's a book of the Bible, the second book of the Bible, Exodus. We find God's people camping near a big mountain called Sinai. And the mountain seems to be on fire. And it's shaking, and it's clouds, and it's scary. And their leader is a guy named Moses. So Moses heads up the mountain to meet with God. And he's up there for a week? No. A month? No, he's up there for 40 days. They don't even know if he's alive or not. Now, Moses is up there with God, and he's not actually looking at God as though it were you and I in a meeting, you know, just across from a table looking. But he's meeting with God. He's listening to God. He can sense God's presence. And during this time, Moses has an unusual request from God. Pretty bold of Moses to ask. So I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 33, verses 17 and following through 23. I'm going to read that. Exodus chapter 33, verses 17 through 23. While you're turning there, I'm going to get my water. I bet I'm going to leave that there. It's going to be there next Sunday. Okay, Exodus chapter 33, verses 17 through 23. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. And what he's saying is, I know everything about you, Moses. I know who you are. I know your heart. I know, you know, where you came from. You know, I've been with you all this time. I know you. I know you. I like you, actually. Moses? And then Moses' response in verse 18 really gets me. Now, show me your glory. And, you know, when I read this, again, you know, I've read it many times, but when I read it this time for the lesson, I'm thinking, hasn't he seen God's glory already? I mean, he got Moses and the people of Israel out of Egypt by speaking to the most powerful man on earth, the leader of the most powerful country on earth at the time, Egypt, and raining down plagues and speaking to Pharaoh through Moses, a man with a speech impediment. He spoke through him and delivered the people of Israel through Moses. Moses saw all these miracles. I mean, Moses had his arms raised when the sea was parted and the, you know, people walked through. And he, time after time after time, he had seen God's glory. So he's asking me now, God, please show me your glory. Well, I think Moses is trying to say, God, you know, I've seen you as God. I've seen your works. But, you know, God, show me yourself, as though I would see my brother Aaron or my sister Miriam. I mean, I want to see you like this. I want to see more of your glory, yes, but I want to see you. Now, look what the Lord's response is. And the Lord said, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But Moses, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you will stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft, in a space in the rock, between two rocks kind of thing. And I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back. But my face must not be seen. So Moses and the people of Israel were right. God is unapproachable. God is unapproachable. You can't get close to him. And let me tell you why. It's not because God is mean or selfish or cruel. It's not because God wants to scare us or hurt us. It's just the opposite. God is unapproachable because he was so good. He's holy. His purity is toxic to mankind. Think about that for a minute. His purity will kill you. He's so holy, so pure, So God was protecting Moses from his own goodness. You can't handle this, Moses. It's too good. But Moses asked for more, and God honored that, and he honored that request. So let's go to Exodus chapter 34, one chapter over. Exodus chapter 34, one chapter over. And let's read verses 5 through 7. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord, as he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Whoa. God was not saying, hey, I'm pliable. You know, hey, yeah, sure, you can see me, you know. This is what he's saying. Listen, please listen to this. It's so important at Christmas. God is saying, I'm still God, but my go-to is compassion, mercy, forgiveness, and love. God is slow to anger, abounding in love, abounding in faithfulness, maintaining love, forgiving wickedness. Moses got all of this by just asking God to show him a little more of his glory. So a question for us to ask ourselves this Christmas is, do you want to know? Do I want to know more about God? Of course, I know the typical Christian church answer is, of course I do. But is there really a deep longing in your heart to know a little bit more? You've seen God work, like Moses saw him work. But I want to know you, God, more personal. I want to go deeper in my relationship with you, God. Is that something that is in your heart? Is it, God, put, I don't have that longing in my heart. Put it in there, God. I want to know Jesus Christ better. I want to know the Father better. I want to know the Holy Spirit better. And you know, the answer can be found when we put Christmas and Easter together. We have this answer to knowing God better. This is why Jesus came. Okay, now we're going from Exodus. Now we're going to go 2,000 years back to John when God returns as a human being. At Sinai, God was clouded in mystery. But in Jesus, God is revealed to everyone who is willing to come to him, regardless of their sin condition. Isn't that interesting? Now, God coming back as a man took the toxicity of his goodness and put it in skin. He put it in flesh. And he made it so that human beings, sinful human beings, could be in his presence. Now, I mean, there was Jesus, and there were sinners all around him, and they would approach him, and there was God in skin. It was Jesus. But remember, you can read the words of Jesus at times, and he sounds like one of the Old Testament prophets. So he's not pliable either, as God of the Old Testament was not pliable. He said, I'm still God. But in Jesus, we see the truth and the holiness of God wrapped in grace, right? It's God in skin. The glory of God is revealed in what Jesus said and through miracle after miracle when he walked on earth, right? You see the glory of God. I mean, he fed 5,000 families. That's a big one. Big miracle of many, 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 many people. Big miracle. That's the glory of God revealed. And he did it to the individual too. I mean, he would make clay and touch eyes of the blind. He would touch the basket of a dead young boy. His glory was seen. And even John says it in our text for today. John chapter 1, verse 14, he says, we have seen his glory. You know, the Greek is very interesting here. The seen word is just one little English word, past tense of English. Not saw, see, seen, but seen, past perfect something. Chris, Jim, you know. Tam, I forgot all my grammar. But anyway, the original Greek is this. This word seen in Greek is gazed upon. Why is that important? Gazed upon, right? It's a theater word. It's a theatrical word from Greek plays. It's not your normal scene. It's like you've seen this great play, and the beauty of it and the splendor of this play was so good, you sat there with a gazed look on your face. And you, I mean, it was done, the play was done, but you just kept looking. Wow, that was a grand play. Oh, it was so awesome, so powerful. And that's what John used this Greek on purpose. We have gazed upon his glory. Wow. So every day that Jesus was on earth, he revealed his Father's heart and his deepest desires. And John saw that. We've seen his glory, not just in his miracles, but in what he said and how he said it. God came to earth as a baby so that we could know him. He already knows us. But we can't live in heaven without him. We can't go to heaven and be with him. So God had to personally solve that problem, right? And that's why we have Christmas. God wants us to know him, and he wants to spend eternity with us, and that's Christmas. God came so that we can know him. So Christmas is about how Jesus came to reveal God. The writer of Hebrews says it like this. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being or of his character. So Jesus' character is God's character and vice versa. So if you know Jesus, you know God. And the other side of that is, if you desire to know God, learn about Jesus. You can't understand God fully without understanding his Son. Well, we'll never understand God fully, but I mean, you cannot have a personal relationship without God without understanding Jesus Christ. You can crave knowing God, but you've got to know Jesus. You've got to know Jesus. Paul writes to a young church in a city called Colossae. And he says, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. For in Christ, all the fullness of God lives in bodily form. What bodily form? Jesus. So if you want to have the best, fullest Christmas ever, include Jesus every day. And here's a good word to remember at Christmas. Incarnation. Okay, everybody? Let's do the English thing. Incarnation.
Incarnation.
All right, good. You're listening. What does it mean? Well, we can separate it into two words. In means in. Okay. What is the Spanish for, what does carne mean? In Spanish, meat, carne, meat, flesh, right? Incarnation. What's the Tagalog for it? Is it meat? Same? No, never mind. Might come out with something different, you know. Incarnation means in flesh, basically. So if you want to explain it to your friends, okay, I'll give you a chance to think about this and maybe write it down if you want to. At Christmas, God came to live with us for a while, so that we could live with him forever. No? So it's God in the flesh came. And I'm going to explain in a minute how that happened. Okay, one more time. Let me read the sentence. Listen. At Christmas, God came to live with us for a while so that we could live with him forever. So this Christmas, let's fill our minds with this reality that God came to earth to be one of us, to suffer for us, and to save us. God, hey, God paid a big price for us to be saved. Just try to imagine the price that Christ paid, that God paid for us to be saved. You know, back to verse 14. Jesus said, John said that Jesus made his dwelling among us. And here's important. What does that mean, made his dwelling among us? What does it literally mean? It means he lived with us as in a tent. He made his dwelling amongst us. He pitched his tent among us. He lived with us as in a tent, not a camping tent, not a tent for camping. Now, the Jews who read verse 14 would go, oh, this tent, referring to the tabernacle. What does that word tabernacle mean? Well, see, the children of Israel were wandering through the desert for a long, long time. And God said to Moses and his people, build me a residence. Build me a place where you can come and worship me. And it can't be made of stone and wood, you know, a permanent fixture. When I tell you to move, you have to move. So you wrap that thing up and pack it up and take off with it. And then when you get to the next place where I say stop, you can set it up. That was the tabernacle. It was a tent where they would go in and worship God. Now, God was very specific. You can read Exodus chapter 30 around that area. I can't remember. 26, I think. Exodus 26 and following. So specific on how to build it and how to weave the certain curtains and all that stuff. So specific. And God was also specific about the covering. It was to be made of basically four things. Linen. Remember linen? The cloth that Jesus was wrapped in? Linen. Same word, linen. Goat's hair. And two different kinds of animal skins. One was badger. Badger. If you ever go online and try to look at a badger, the most vicious animal on earth. They are tough. And male sheep, the ram. The ram. Animal skins. Animal skins. A whole tent covering. Do you know how difficult, how much time and effort and pain and death it took to make that tent? Why not just cloth? Why not just go with the linen? A lot easier. Just weave it up. No, it's not how it works. There was a purpose for the tabernacle. And there was a purpose for why John said, Jesus pitched his tent amongst us. God's presence will dwell inside that tabernacle. That's what he told Moses. So you build it. You build it with these animal skins, and my presence will dwell in that tabernacle. And 2,000 or more years later, God said, my presence will dwell inside the skin of my son, Jesus Christ. Jesus took on flesh and bones, and the presence of God dwelled in him. And what did he do? Where did he take that presence on the holiday we call Easter? He went to the cross in place of me, in place of you. And he gave himself better. You know what those animals who gave their skins for that tabernacle covering, they sacrificed themselves. I don't think they were a willing sacrifice, but they sacrificed themselves. And Jesus came to earth with the goal in mind, I will go to Calvary's Hill and give myself in place of Kevin. It should have been Kevin's skin that was nailed to the cross, but I couldn't have done it for anybody but me. But Jesus did it for all of us. He sacrificed himself so that we could go and be with God and in his presence now and forever. Merry Christmas! That's Christmas. Jesus is our tabernacle. He came as one of us so that we could be with him forever. We couldn't do this on our own through our good works or any other way. God provided the way through Jesus. His presence, God's presence in Jesus Christ. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let every heart prepare him room. Let heaven and nature sing. Hallelujah. That's Christmas. That's Christmas. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your plan, stretched throughout the ages. Your presence filled a little human baby on Christmas morning. Hallelujah. You seemed so unapproachable, and now your plan fulfilled in Jesus Christ as the approachable God, compassionate, loving, forgiving, merciful, joy to the world. Your presence has come. Lord, we cannot imagine how much it cost Jesus, how much it cost you. Imagine Jesus being on this earth, hungry, thirsty, having to listen to Peter every night. Coming to a people, his own people who rejected him, Lord. I can't imagine it. He took on flesh for that very people, and they rejected you. And here today, Lord, maybe there's one who you're calling out to. I'm God. I came in the flesh. I'm calling to you right now. Trust me. Put your life in my hands. I want you to know me. I already know you, God. You may be saying that to one here, maybe more. Father, give them the grace to open their hearts and receive you as the Son of the Most High God. Change their lives, we pray. Oh, the price that you paid for Christmas, let us never forget. That precious, precious skin of Jesus that should have been ours was nailed to the cross in our place. He willingly went, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Died on that cross in our behalf. That's Christmas. You rose from the dead. Hallelujah. So that we could have life. That's Christmas. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. If you're here today, and you don't know yet this Savior, Jesus Christ, in a very personal way, let one of us come beside you and help you to know our Jesus. We'll encourage you. We'll pray with you. And you can know the true meaning of Christmas now, today. It can be you. Today can be your second birthday, your spiritual birthday. I was saved today. Let that be your story today. If God is touching your heart today, surrender. We pray. Father, help that one, we pray. If there is one today, Lord, we just ask that you encourage them. You enable them, Father. Break that last strand of resistance in their heart, we pray. Ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.